My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 following. Welcome to our study of the second coming of Christ as taught in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. As we think about the second coming, this ought to be a wonderful event that Christians look forward to. It ought to be a motivating factor in our faith, and it ought to be something of a vindication for the child of God against the evil, sinful world that we live in. But like in Thessalonica, so it is today. There is a lot of error, religious error, being taught about the second coming of Christ. To understand the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you kind of have to understand what's going on related to the second coming of Christ. There was a key misunderstanding in their day and age. The Christians in Thessalonica evidently thought that the second coming would occur during their lifetime. They were convinced of this, and it very well could have. Jesus said no one knows the day nor the hour, but they were convinced to the point they were so sure that they had given up. Some of them looked like they got lazy, maybe quit their jobs, 2 Thessalonians 3. They were so convinced of that they had just given up on everything else and quit living life pretty much. And Paul writes to encourage them not to do that. There was also a key misapplication there. They thought that if someone died before the second coming, they had missed out on this great event of Christian triumph. And Paul writes to say, look, if they die before, they're going to be caught up in the air with the Lord. They're going to come with the Lord, and thus we're going to be caught up with them. They're not going to miss out. They'll also take part in this. And thus, the key question is, what is going to happen to faithful Christians who die before the second coming of Christ occurs? They're going to be in the grave, John 5, 28, 29. All are going to come forth, and thus we'll meet them in the air, Paul will say. But like then, so there is today lots of error being taught about the second coming of Christ. This lesson is going to deal with the nature and the timing of Christ's coming. Many people are saying and have said in the past, Christ is coming an X and X day or such and such day, or these events are going to take place and we'll know for sure when Christ is going to come. Friends, those are lies. Those are not true. Jesus said in Matthew 24, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Lord comes. And so what can we know about the second coming, its nature and its timing? We can know this first, that there are two extremes concerning the timing of Christ's coming. The Thessalonians were looking for it at any moment, so much to the point that they'd quit their jobs, they'd become lazy. Paul writes and says, if you don't quit this disorderly conduct, we're going to have to withdraw from you. And then there's the other extreme. We very rarely sometimes we don't even think about the Lord's coming, that it could be any moment, and we tend to live our lives without factoring this in. And so you can be on one extreme where you're so convinced of it that you just give up on life, or the other end of the pendulum where you never think about it and you live your life without it. We've got to have the balance to realize, yes, the Lord can come at any moment. We've got to be faithful, and we've got to make sure that we're living the way God wants us to. And this is the beautiful picture Paul paints in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. But what do we know about the second coming of Christ? Ignorance may not be bliss, but it is rampant on the second coming of Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There is a lot of ignorance on the subject of the second coming. And Paul writes to get rid of that. I'm writing so that you won't be ignorant, so that you won't sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, the Bible is written so that we could know the truth, and the truth can make us free. Ephesians 5, verse 17, Paul says, do not be ignorant, but understand the will of the Lord. We can understand the will of the Lord because the Word of God is His will. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so to be right on the second coming, we've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. We've got to search the Scriptures daily to make sure that we're not remaining in error or ignorance, but that we know what God teaches. And so, what is some ignorance on this subject today? Some think the second coming's already happened. Friend, that's just not true. The Lord's not come yet. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28 teaches there will be a second coming. It will be apart from sin for salvation, and the fact that we are alive and remain and the world still exists, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, clearly teaches it hasn't happened yet. Others believe in ignorance that we can see signs that Christ's coming is near, based on Matthew 24. And yet the problem is, in Matthew 24, about verses 1 through 34, Jesus clearly said, these signs are going to occur in your generation, speaking to people then. Well, you've got a big problem. Either you've got some real old people running around, or those things happened then. Clearly, the great divide in Matthew 24, verse 34 following, teaches us that the second coming, no one knows the day nor the hour. Some wonder if it's going to happen. Like in 2 Peter 3, all things remain the same since the beginning of time. The Lord said He's coming. Is He coming? Well, yes, He is coming. But we're not on His time schedule, or He's not on our time schedule. We're on His time schedule, and God is not bound by time in that sense. And so let's not be ignorant on this subject. Let's realize what God has said. And what do we know about the second coming? From verse 13, we know this. The Bible says again, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Death in Christ is not the end. It's likened to a figure used to describe it is sleep. Well, how's it like sleep? It's peaceful. They're no longer in a world of sin and sorrow. They're in peace. They're in rest. Look in Luke chapter 16 and you see the beggar, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. A place of great rest. A place of peace. They're in a place of calm. The duration of that we see in Scripture is temporary. No doubt there's going to be. When Christ comes, we know that those who sleep are going to come up out of the grave, but there is also going to be that regenerating. We know from 1 Peter or Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 following, that we'll be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's like a sleep, and it's a rest. It's for a period of time, a duration in which they'll be awakened, John 5, 28 and 29, and they'll be changed after that. The idea of regeneration that also occurs during sleep. But as you think about verse 13, here's what's great about the second coming and those who have gone on. Paul says, we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. The dead in Christ still have hope. What kind of hope do we have? What do we have hope of? We've got the hope of forgiveness. We know our sins have been forgiven, Acts 2:38, and those whose sins have been forgiven, who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1, verse 4, will live with God eternally. We have the hope of living with God in that great place of paradise and rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We have the promise of the constant care and protection of God upon us. We have victory over this world. If we die in Christ, we're victorious. And we have that great reunion with the faithful of old. And so our hope of the afterlife is based on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now at this point, listen carefully. From verse 13, let's understand, we do sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Friend, when a loved one dies, when someone in Christ perishes from this life, it does bring our heart sorrow. Even Jesus wept, John 11, verse 35. But our tears are not tears of eternal sadness. Our tears are of temporary sadness. We may be saddened for their loss, but we wouldn't bring them back if we could. You know, if someone dies in Christ, there's no better thing than that can happen to them. The Bible looks at it that way. The Scriptures say in Psalm 116, verse 15, listen to this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Revelation 14, 13 goes along with that and says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And so if a child of God passes on before the second coming, friend, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We wouldn't want to bring them back even if we had that power. And so our hope is in the fact of the resurrection. I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Based on the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, the fact that we believe, we've obeyed the gospel, we died to sin, we're buried with Him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:1-4, and we also have died faithful in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that we'll be raised again out of the grave. And so our hope of the afterlife, based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, teaches those who died in Christ will rise again and we'll meet them in the air. What does that teach? There's going to be a great reunion of all of God's people who die before the second coming with those who are faithful at the time of His coming. I'm reminded of the words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21 through 23. David said this, "I cannot go to him, or I cannot bring him to me. I must go to him. He cannot come to me. I must go to him." He was speaking of his son who just died. And he said, "Hey, I can't bring him back. I've got to go to him." He realized there'd be a reunion. The only way he's going to see him again is if he lived faithful. And if we've got loved ones who've gone on, we need to make sure that we're right with God so that one day we can be reunited with them. Then we learn in verses 15 through 18 some events that will transpire at the coming of Christ. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Paul said, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul clearly says the events that are going to occur are this. The dead will rise first. John 5:28-29, Jesus said, "All who are in the grave will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of death." And so when the Lord comes, the dead are going to be raised to meet Him in the air. We'll also be brought up with Him. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a voice, with the trumpet of God, with the shout of the archangel. Christ's coming will be clearly announced. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus is Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen carefully. There is an error that's being taught about the second coming of Christ that this passage clearly shows will not happen. Many teach that at the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to reestablish the throne of David, going to be a 1,000-year reign, there's going to be the great rapture and the tribulation and all those things. Friends, that's not going to happen. You look in 1 Thessalonians 4 and that's not there. Jesus comes in the air. The dead are raised to meet Him. We also come in the air to meet Him. Jesus, in this text, never sets foot on the earth again. He's not an earthly king. He's reigning in heaven, John 18. He's the spiritual king reigning in the hearts and lives of men and women today. And so Jesus, from this text, is not coming back. And at the coming of Christ, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, the world and all that's in it is going to be destroyed. And so these are the events that occur at the coming of Christ. And notice verse 18. Paul said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, it's comforting to know that when Christ comes, the saints will be rewarded, will be brought up together to be with Him, will always, there's the comfort, will always be with the Lord. There'll be no more separation, there'll be no more sin, there'll be no sorrow or crying or death. All the former things will be passed away. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And so that's the hope, that's the comfort, that's the joy that we have.